Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast. Today is Monday, June 15th, 2020. We're already halfway through the month of June. Unbelievable how fast time is flying. I hope that you're enjoying the lessening of restrictions wherever you live as we begin to somehow escape from the suffocation of this virus. Slowly but surely, we're getting there. But I'll tell you what, this Saturday is going to be a monumental event that the entire world will be watching. The first Trump rally since we've been hit by this virus is due to take place this Saturday, June 20th in Tulsa. Do you know almost 500,000 tickets are out there? And the stadium itself only holds 19,000, but 500,000 people have already signed up. They want tickets. There's no way, of course, that stadium is going to hold that many people, but it's going to be the rally of the century. I can't wait to watch it. This morning on the broadcast, I want to take you into the heart of Iran, behind the Iron Curtain of the dictatorship government. And if you've listened to my broadcast in the past, if you've been on my page, you know I speak a lot about the rights of women in Iran, the oppression of women in Iran. This morning, I want to focus in on a group that we need to be focused in more, be more focused on. And I'm talking about the street kids, the innocent, forgotten children of Iran. And I want to speak about them this morning. I want to tell you about who they are. I want to tell you about what they go through every day in Iran. It's awful. It's shameful that this rich government allows these young children to suffer in such a way. Nelson Mandela is quoted as saying, "The true character of a society is revealed in how it treats its children. The true character of the fascist dictatorship that rules Iran has certainly been revealed during the coronavirus pandemic." This morning, I'm quoting from a gentleman. His name is Struan Stevenson. He is the coordinator of the Campaign for Iran Change. And he wrote this article. It is a beautifully written article that is going to put a face on these children. While scientists have across the world agreed that children appear to be less vulnerable to COVID-19 than adults, in Iran, the regime has shamefully blamed street children for spreading this disease. There are an estimated 33,000 destitute street children sleeping in Iran's towns and cities. you will see on my radio link pictures of these young children selling flowers, sleeping in cardboard boxes, doing all they can to survive. They range in the age from 5 to 18. These street children are starved, abused, forced to sleep on the same streets where they tried to elk out a paltry living. What do? They sell flowers, gum, wash windows, and they're looking for any chance of menial labor to survive. But now, one of the members of the theocratic regime's Parliamentary Commission on Health has called these child laborers, quote, the most important source of transmission of the coronavirus, close quote. Completely unsubstantiated accusation has really exposed these vulnerable children to more hatred and to more abuse. Can you imagine what average citizens, how they're going to react now when they see these children? Now, the Islamic Republic of Iran signed the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child back in 1991. It was ratified in 1994. Typically, upon ratification, the clerical regime made the following reservation. Listen to this. If the text of the convention is or becomes incompatible with domestic laws and Islamic standards at any time or in any case, the government of the Islamic Republic shall not abide by it. With this little religious loophole as a blatant get-out clause, Iran has repeatedly violated its obligations under this treaty and has been routinely criticized, rightly so, by foreign governments and international human rights organizations. You see, in Iran, the economy collapsing, the country is faced with thousands, if not millions, of hungry children. The mullahs have chosen in all of this, with the spread of the virus, to blame the street children of Iran. And what they're doing by doing this, they're deflecting attention from their own rank incompetence and venal corruption. It's easy to see when you look at what's happening in Iran. There are no the government refuses to provide the essentials to stop the spread of this disease. Masks, gowns, medicine. Healthcare workers have died repeatedly struggling to keep Iran's citizens alive because this government really doesn't care about people. And therefore, in order to escape the blame and incompetence for their own selves, they choose to pick on these young children. Now, in all I've said, President Hassan Rouhani has insisted that his government has overcome the disease. He's ordered people back to work, spreading the contagion. But the latest phrase of blaming the virus on vulnerable children has really shown the depth of the depravity of the mullahs. You can see a recent video. It's recorded in Tehran by members of the brutal besieged international security. It shows two terrified children, no more, maybe 6 to 7 years old. And in this video, they're being forced to eat the flowers that they were trying to sell on the streets, including the plastic covering. The besieging thug in this video has apprehended the kids for illegal street trading and proudly recorded the video to post on social media as a warning to other children breaking the law. It's a really deeply disturbing film. And you can hear the besieged thug repeatedly shouting, eat it, at these petrified children as they struggle to chew and swallow the plastic. Wrapped flowers, they're choking, they're gagging in distress. But again, this shows how the Iranian regime treats its deprived kids. And the governments of most civilized nations would deem feeding any starving children as its priority. It would be the number one thing they would do. But this repressive regime regards them with derision as some sort of contaminant to be cleansed from the street. Now, some brave human rights activists inside Iran estimate that there are now millions of child laborers in the country. They're deprived of even the basic welfare. They're forced to work to avoid death from starvation. Many children can be seen rummaging through garbage cans, landfill dumps, looking for items to eat or sell. Now, Iran, despite its rich, civilized, and open culture, has become an international pariah. Its religious fascist regime condemned for human rights abuses and the export of terror, while its 80 million beleaguered citizens, over half of whom are under 30, struggle to feed their families. You know what that means? If they can't get money, they sell their vital organs on the black market to get money. 70% of the population in Iran live at or below the international poverty line. So for a country that boasts the world's second largest reserve of natural gas and fourth largest reserve of oil, Iran's descent into economic chaos can be traced directly to the Supreme Leader Ayatollah Ali Khamenei and President Rouhani. Their policy of aggressive military expansionism across the Middle East has seen them squandering billions on the export of terror and on proxy wars in Syria, Lebanon, Gaza, and Iraq. Where did they get this money? Do you remember? Back in 2015, the so-called nuclear legacy deal that President Obama enacted with Vice President Joe Biden. And in the end, billions of dollars, $150 billion at that time, went straight into the hands of the mullahs so they could export their terror on proxy wars in Syria, Yemen, Lebanon, Gaza, Iraq. Unlike Obama, this current president, President Trump, has been a powerful voice for the Iranian people. The Iranian people regard Trump as a hero for killing General Soleimani back in January, freeing the world from a horrible terrorist. So at home, the Ayatollahs spend billions on their top secret nuclear weapons program while stuffing bags of cash into their own private bank accounts. They now face the perfect storm of an economy in freefall due to brazen corruption and mismanagement. And of course, President Trump's maximum pressure sanctions policy combined with the mushrooming impact of the coronavirus pandemic. Iran's children are the unwitting victims of this chaos, forced to take to the streets in search of money for a day's meager meal. They are routinely exploited by child traffickers. If it's not bad enough for them to try to survive on the streets, they're being sexually exploited. Many of these children are forced into drug use, and more are sexually abused and raped, subsequently falling into lifelong drug addiction. Any country's failure relies on its children, any country's future, I should say, relies on its children, and the mullahs have destroyed the future of its children. There is no fear that any of Nelson Mandela's wisdom and vision will ever have penetrated the medieval minds of these mullahs. The only hope for the future is the rapid removal of this malevolent regime. I can agree. Again, I want to credit Struan Stevenson, coordinator of the Campaign for Iran Change. He's an international lecturer on the Middle East and president of the European Iraqi Freedom Association. This is a eye-opening article that he wrote. Thank you so much for the permission, Struan, to talk about it. I want to take some time right now to take us a little bit closer into the world of the Iranian street children. It was about 5 years ago that my dear Iranian friend Peymane, he's a human rights activist living in Malaysia, we got together and we wanted to do something very special for the Iranian street children. And together we wrote this article, and it's written in the first person from an Iranian street child. And although it's fictional in that sense, it's really not fictional in what happens. We wrote this article shortly after a nuclear deal was signed by the Obama administration, and money began to flow into the pockets of mullahs. So I'm taking us back a few years, but nonetheless, I want you to hear what it's like up front to be on the streets as a child. Every person in the world has their own story to tell. My story is the story of poverty. Most children in Iran are very poor, so poor that we have to abandon going to school and instead work in the streets in both rainy and cold weather, wandering among cars, selling flowers and snacks. Sir, would you like to buy these flowers? Do you need some chewing gum? These Quran verses will solve the problems of your life. From morning until evening, exhausted and hungry, we plead with people to buy our flowers or gum. Unlike others, we love the traffic lights. We have to jump in front of people's cars and quickly clean their windshields. Some people ignore us, and some treat us like animals, and fortunately, there are a few that will give us some money. We're also known as rented kids, who are dropped off in the morning by a minibus at specific locations to work the streets and to sell our merchandise. At the end of the day, our employer collects our earnings, and maybe if we're lucky, he will reward us with a few tomans. Whose fault is it if our parents cannot make money because they are in prison, are addicted to drugs, are disabled? Most of our mothers, if they cannot earn money, will sell their kidneys in order to survive for just one more month. Most of us cannot go to school. We are bullied, offended, abused, rape are used by our employers to carry drugs. Because of that, most of us end up becoming drug addicts. We are suffering, dying, and crying out in desperation while billions of dollars, which should be ours, instead is being transferred into foreign bank accounts by mullahs and government officials. The terrorists in Syria and Lebanon receive their illegal portion of the money to buy weapons while we are starving and dying in the streets. Millions of dollars are used to decorate the mausoleum of Khomeini and enhance the gold dome and the carpets inside. The Shia imams' tombs are beautiful, bright, and polished, and we have to pay for them with our lives in darkness and despair. We are living in hell while the mullahs are living the lifestyles of kings and emperors. I have a question for the supreme leader. Mr. Khamenei, what will you do with the money you received from the nuclear deal? Will you help us so that we don't have to wander the streets day and night and sell our bodies and souls to stay alive? I feel like I don't have any hope. I don't have a future. I feel like I will never see anything different than stoplights, trash dumpsters, and cardboard boxes to sleep on for the rest of my life. I was born in the streets, and I will die in the streets. Ruzkosh. Have a nice day. I hope in some way, as I read this, you were able to visualize these innocent kids. You can go to my Cross in the Desert link to the radio. There are pictures of these Iranian street children. You will see it on the new radio link as well. The best thing you can do to help these children is to share this program on your timeline. Share it as many places as you can to bring awareness to these children who have been so cruelly treated and erroneously blamed for the spread of this virus in Iran. We have a responsibility to reach out to the hurting, to reach out to the broken. When we see kids suffering like this, we can't turn away. We can't turn a deaf ear to their cries. We can't just look and say, well, I'll pray. We must do something. And that something is to share this radio episode wherever you can to bring awareness to Amnesty International, wherever you can to get the attention of the world. As Iran suffers through this COVID crisis, these young children are being blamed for it and are suffering in the streets. I remember reading a story one time of an Iranian street child sleeping in a cardboard box. The cardboard box had somehow collapsed over his body and made its way out into the street and was run over by a car. That's how serious and how pathetic all of this is. We must go to the broken. We must go to the hurting. And I want you to hear right now a very, very prophetic song about our responsibility, written by Tim Hughes, and is called God of Justice. Let's listen. Thank you.
us out, fill us up and send us out, fill us up and send us out, Lord. Fill us up and send us out, fill us up and send us out, fill us up and send us out, Lord. Would you fill us up and send us out? You fill us up and send us out. Fill us up and send us out.
Beautiful song of worship and a call to action from Tim Hughes, the God of Justice. We must go. And these pictures will break your heart. Take some time as you look through them on my Facebook page and share them. That is one way we can go, is to make awareness of their plight. I want to take us back out of Iran. Return here to the United States and focus in on what is happening to our country. On May 25th, universal outrage. All of us were absolutely outraged at the Minnesota police officer, Derek Chauvin, leaning his leg, his knee over the neck of George Floyd, suffocating him to the point of where he just died. And all of us, without exception, are outraged at this police brutality. All of us speak out and say, this is unjust. There must be reform and change. And this officer, plus his comrades, must all be punished to the fullest extent of the law. All of us agree on that. But what has happened since then, I believe, is a systematic plot, a hijacking of an unjust death of a black man. It has been hijacked by Antifa, radicals, leftists, you can name them all, who are hell-bent on transforming our country into a socialist utopia. You can see a perfect example of this in Seattle. They've taken over the city. Antifa. Look at what they're doing there. The police just stand and watch. What has happened to our country and why? Thing is for certain. The organization that is centerpiece for all of this, Black Lives Matter, claims it's all about racial equality and putting out the message that black lives matter. I want us to take a very close look at this organization this morning and ask the question from a biblical standpoint, who is responsible for the rioting and burning of America? Why is this happening? But first, let's have pastor and author John MacArthur, who recently spoke about the riots, commenting on the question, does black lives matter? Let's listen.
God, What you're seeing in the streets is people opposing God. I don't care what their ideological issues are. I don't care what it is that they think is unfair or unjust. They are flying around opposing the authority that God has ordained, and they are opposing God. People saying Black Lives Matter. And they do. God knows they do. They matter just as much as any other life. But if they matter so much, how is it that Planned Parenthood can support Black Lives Matter when there are 1,000 little black lives being aborted every day? You want a Holocaust? There's a Holocaust. If you make a law that allows people to kill, they'll kill. Hitler allowed people to kill, they killed. Hirohito allowed people to kill, they killed. The greatest restraint is the fear of God. Our founding fathers in America knew that, even though they were deists and not genuine Christians. They knew that if they wrote a constitution that depended on people having moral behavior and doing good, they would have to attach it to God. And so they talked about God and one nation under God and given by God inalienable rights and somehow answerable to God, because they knew apart from some fear of a divine being, the beast would be uncontrollable. And by the way, resistance to authority is rebellion against God, not only government. Resistance should be, must be punished. And when it is punished, they are doing the work of God. Then society's got one more step to go. Defund the police. Destroy the respect for authority. The defunding follows the destruction of respect. Feel a pain in my heart. Because a lot of these people that are rioting in the streets are rioting right in front of churches. A lot of churches in the communities of all these major cities, what have they been saying? It's more likely that some of the people in those churches would be joining them than trying to stop them. But the church, critical. The last stand. And this is why I say this is a sad thing for me, because church after church after church after church is not salting the culture with godliness. We go back to the Word of God, back to ordered families, back to just government, back to sound, faithful, godly churches. It can change. Apart from that, it grows worse until we are taken the final restraint and judgment falls, and Christ will then come, bring that judgment to its end, and establish His glorious kingdom. By the way, we'll come back with Him, amen, in that kingdom.
Pastor John MacArthur with some insight on the rioting. The issue in the black community, the homicides, the drug addiction, the killing, one parent family, no father, contributes to all of this. But there is a philosophy in the black community that undergirds everything we're seeing. It is entitlement. It's all the white person's fault. I'm entitled. You need to give it to me. And I need to do nothing to receive it but just hold out my hand. Entitlement. And then victimization. This philosophy that I'm a victim, the idea of white privilege is the concept floating around. It's all our fault. But what is the real root cause for what we see in the burning and destruction of America, the defacing of monuments, chaos that's going on, the idea of defunding the police, the resistance against all authority? This has nothing to do with racial equality. None of this is peaceful. It's all about racial superiority and takeover. But think of it also this way. In all that's going on, what is most significant about everything is that this is an election year. It started last year. Remember the last couple of years, right after Trump became president, it was Russia, 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 Russia collusion. When that was proved wrong, then it was the Ukraine. Then it was a conversation that President Trump had with the Ukrainian president. When that was proved wrong, then we had COVID-19 right on the heels of an impeachment. And now we have total chaos, social unrest. Put it all together. It's an election year. The hatred in this country from the left is so morbid and deep against President Trump. Why? Because he is taking a stand against the established political structure that's trying to run this country into a socialist demise in utopia. He is cleaning house, and they can't stand it. The root cause of what we see, though, is what the Bible teaches. When you see the rioting, the looting, the disrespect, the violence, the chaos, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, why? What is wrong? There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. This is a diatribe on human depravity. The human depravity that refuses to surrender to God. The Bible says all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of viper is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Amen. Does that adequately describe the why and what you are seeing in the past several weeks? This was written in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. Romans is the great declaration of the gospel of grace. But before those need hear the good news of the gospel of grace, the soul needs to understand why we need grace and why we need a Savior and why we need to be justified before a holy God, because of our soul, the condition of our heart, the depravity that you see in the streets starts in the heart. And the only solution for all of this is the fear of God, turning, repenting from sin, and trusting in Jesus. That's it. This is the remedy humanity needs. Not more social programs, not more conferences, not more awareness of this or that. We need a change of heart in the very soul, in the very heart. Because that's the corruption that you see in the streets. No one righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God, swift to shed blood, no fear of God before their eyes. Cases. I see lots of churches joining in the peaceful protest, and I understand that we should speak out against injustice, but aren't the church's main responsibility to confront the problem, not join it? And sometimes in our peaceful protests, we're joining with an organization that, to the core, is the creation of this problem. Because if black lives really matter, what about David Dorn in St. Louis, the black cop, the retired security guard who was shot and killed by thugs? Why wasn't there an outrage against his death? Why wasn't there an outrage every day against Planned Parenthood? Why aren't there protests? Aren't those black lives mattering? What about the thousands that are killed yearly in Chicago? Where's the outrage? It's very selective, and that's the problem. The problem is not certain lives matter. All lives matter. No discrimination, no difference. We speak out against the death of George Floyd and anyone else that's treated in the same way. We speak out and yell for reform. We do all of that. But we also speak out against the corruption and the motive for all of this that's going on? Do you realize our society right now, in the lawlessness, we are being set up for a transformation, and we need to have our eyes opened that there is a movement afoot that has hijacked this racial injustice and is using it for political ends to transform this country. And it begins with the corrupt heart that wants nothing to do with God, our authority, our structure, or the Constitution. They want nothing to do with that because, as you see in Seattle, they become their own constitution. They become their own source of rule. To defund the police, what's that all about? We don't have any authority. We become our own authority. There is no fear of God for their eyes. We need true repentance and revival in this country. And the church is that vehicle. In the proclamation of this gospel, we need to speak this on the social media every day. We need to confront ourselves in sinful humanity for our problem and our desperate need for Jesus. Our desperate need because there is nothing or no one else that can possibly change the heart. All racism, all everything comes to the cross and dies there. Racism is healed at the cross. Division is healed at the cross. Despair, everything is healed at the foot of the cross of Christ, where we come and repent and receive forgiveness and reconciliation with the Holy God. Excuse me. I get to preach in a little bit and I can't, because I have this little cold that's fighting me this morning. But this is our problem. Our heart. The only remedy for this problem is the gospel. And the gospel brings hope and healing to the heart of corruption and sin. And as I said before I began the coughing, all racism, all injustices are healed at the foot of the cross, where we come together, we acknowledge our need for Jesus, and we find hope and healing in the gospel. It is the power of God that solves the problem, that brings healing to the racial heart, to the discrimination of the heart, and brings hope and brings healing to our souls. And so today I pray for our nation. I pray that the Holy Spirit will move powerfully in all of the black and white communities all over our nation to bring hope and healing that's found in Jesus. I want to thank you so much for joining me on the program. Please share this program with as many people as possible. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Have an incredible week.